listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're in our series called Anchored in Jesus. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 today. And this series is anchored in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, talking about God's promises and his hope for us. It says, we're to hold fast to the hope he has set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And so over these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the things that go into making us strong in Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about faith and where do we get faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes as we would put into practice something and begin not just having theoretical spiritual concepts, but actually beginning to live our faith out. One of my favorite things about our journey class is we get the opportunity to talk through the actual practical day-to-day application of what we're doing with what we believe. And it's funny because, can I tell a story on you? Okay. So Lourdes and her sister Jenny have been a part of the journey class. You were in that last time too. And Sean McConnell, where are you, Sean? Right here. So Sean got to meet Lourdes for the first time really today. I get to know her. And she's been coming here for 10 years. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, but it was funny because one of the things, she didn't say, you know, thank you for not noticing me, Sean. But she said, for a long time, I really was hanging out underneath the radar. And I would sneak in early and I'd leave early. Or sneak in late and leave early. And I did not want to connect. And over the last couple years, one of the things I've got a chance to see is as Lourdes' faith becomes more than just this theoretical idea, she starts putting it into practice. It had a direct effect on how she related not just to God, but to other people. And if you have the opportunity to have a conversation with this young lady, she's got so much to say. And her relationship with Jesus is one of those ones I wish I could just kind of, you know, extract a little bit and pass it around. Maybe that sounds weird, though. No, but there's something about our faith that when we begin to live it out, it ties us into relationship with him and also with each other. And I'm really excited about that. So like Natalie said, you can jump into the journey classes at any time. They're going to be meeting Sundays at 9:15. And so today we're talking about prayer. Prayer. When I was in high school, I did a report on prayer in school. And I didn't know I said prayer. Until I got made fun of for a couple of days because I was talking about prayer instead of prayer. So what is prayer? Non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. Talking to God. What else? Listening to God. Yeah, it's intimate communication with God. It's God's desire. It's God's intent to have relationship with humanity. Not just, I need somebody to serve me so you guys will do. It's one of those things where he wants to know us and to be known. In the Garden of Eden, one of the things that God had designed was he put Adam and Eve in charge of all the animals and to be people who would tend the garden. But it says in the afternoon, he would go in the cool of the day and he would walk with Adam and Eve. Why would God want to walk with Adam and Eve? Is he checking up on their work, making sure they're doing a good job? No. He wants to know them and he wants them to know him. The problem with Adam and Eve sin, among other things, is this sin broke the communication connection between God and humanity. The first thing that happened after Adam and Eve had sinned, they realized something significant has changed. Number two, they realized we're naked. Number three, they tried to cover their nakedness by weaving together fig leaves. And number four, when they heard God coming, they went and hid in the bushes. What sin does to us is it isolates us. It drives us away from him. And the very thing that we need the most, which is communication and relationship with God, is the thing that we end up pursuing the least in the middle of our sin. So God in his great and infinite wisdom reestablished a way for humanity to be able to interact with him. And it went through a sacrificial system until the point when Jesus came and died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead that we could have life and have a connected relationship with him. One of the things that God did is he established ground rules on how things would work between God and humanity because God could not and would not be around sin. And if people approached God and their lives were full of unconfessed or unpaid for sin, they would die. And so in the Old Testament or the First Testament, we see humanity is guided by a set of rules or laws. We would call it the Old Testament. We call it the Torah. This is what humanity would have to do in order to have relationship with God. And this is how it went. God would talk to a prophet or to a priest. The priest would talk to the people. The people would then talk to the priest or the prophet. The priest or prophet would then talk to God. And so it was like this triangulation. And it wasn't that God did not want to have relationship with people, but people in that particular time could not have handled the holiness of God without having their sins fully covered and fully paid for. And so you end up with this triangulation. I don't know if anybody has anything like that at your house, but there was a time when we were growing up that if we wanted to talk to my dad about something, we would go talk to my mom. And then my mom would talk to my dad. My dad would talk to my mom. My mom would talk to us. I thought this was normal. Anybody else? You have seen something similar to this? Okay. So the problem was it kept us from learning how to go and have a conversation with my dad. Now, my dad has a face a lot like mine that you can't always tell what's going on with it. No, this is his happy face. This is his sad face. You can tell when he's really angry because he's got the vein. So when the vein's out, you know, there's trouble. But if we were in trouble, we wanted to deal with mom. Oh, yeah. We did not want to deal with my dad. And it wasn't that my dad was this tyrant. It wasn't terrible. There was just something about feeling my dad's displeasure that I did not want to feel. I'd much rather have my mother's displeasure because, you know, she's my mom. She's going to love me anyway. But I can remember there was a time where I decided I want to have this conversation with my dad. And instead of talking to my mom, I actually went to him and interacted with him. And I didn't die. It was good. And I had always wanted to have a more open communication with my dad. He's a man of few words. I mean, the man that he is today is radically different than the man that raised me. What I did not know is the effect that having my dad being raised by two functioning alcoholics, what that would do to a person and how they would interact with the world. He learned his poker face because you don't want to show any weakness or show any emotion around the angry drunk that he grew up with. And so when I learned some of the ways I could begin to go and interact with him, I got to see the communication that I'd always wanted to have with him begin to grow and begin to flourish. God wants us to have a relationship with him and not having to go through an outsider, not having to go through some sort of triangulation. And so one of the things that he did is he had David and several others write the Psalms and the Proverbs. And these basically functioned as a 5-section songbook or prayer book for the church. And one of the things that if you were a practicing Jew, you would have prayers at least 3 different times a day. And it would be your 9 a.m., your noon, and your 3 in the afternoon prayers. And what you would do is maybe go through, take some of the Psalms, and you would actually pray those to the Lord. And then if God wanted to talk to you, he would actually speak to the priest or to the prophet and then would address you. But there was the beginnings of communication with him. So why should we pray? Why do we pray? To get stuff. Okay. That's the 2-year-old prayer. Yes, it's true. What else do we pray? Yeah. What else? Thankfulness. Yes. What else? Yes. Yes. What else? Guidance. Yes. Yeah. To know him. There's a part of us that if we want it to grow, we have to water it. If you are hungry, you feed, right? If you want to grow your spiritual man or spiritual woman, the person who God made you to be, it requires communication that we would know him, we would know his heart, and that he would know us. It's pretty significant. In we start thinking through prayer, it makes us have a healthy dependence upon the one who is our great source of life. One of the things around Jesus' time that was very common is that people would follow a teacher. They'd follow a rabbi. And they would maybe have a certain way of praying. And they would say, Rabbi, would you teach us how to pray? And there's a particular point in the story that we're going to get to today in Matthew chapter 6, where John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for Jesus, has taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus' disciples have been watching Jesus get up in the morning while it's still dark, go off into the mountains, and he would be praying, then he would come back. And at some point, they said, can you teach us to pray too? We want to know how to do this. They wanted to be able to communicate with God in a manner that was acceptable. And I guess one of the really challenging things in this is that they were thinking that maybe there was a right way to do it. If there's a right way to do something, it can mean that there's a wrong way to do it too. Hi. Awesome. So, what we're going to talk about is praying. What is the right way to pray? Number one, there is no right way. Okay? The right way to pray is to let God see inside of you. And maybe that's going to happen in silence. Maybe it's going to happen with words. But it's going to be just you being able to communicate with him. What Jesus said to the disciples was this. Number one, don't try and practice your righteousness in front of everybody. You know, basically showing how great thou art. There was evidently a group of people, Jesus called them the hypocrites, who would make long-winded prayers, standing in front of people, saying all the right words, probably speaking in, if there was such a thing as King James Hebrew, they were speaking in King James Hebrew, and just long, eloquent prayers. And they were doing it in such a way as, you know, check me out. And Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So he taught them something referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus didn't call it that, but we later on have said this is the Lord's Prayer. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, when you pray, means Jesus is giving us an informed assumption. We are going to do this. I like that he says don't. Number one, don't be a fake. Don't pray fancy prayers just to be heard. One of the things I can remember going to a high school graduation, and this was back in the day when they still allowed prayer at high school graduations. And the person who they had come up to pray, he was a man of God. He had the cloth on with the little collar thing that I never got a chance to wear. And, he prayed, and we were probably 5 minutes in and he's still going. It's like, we're waiting for this to be done. I said, this is why they're going to cancel, not have prayer in school, because you're giving a sermon prayer. But it's just going on and on and on. And at some point, I'm looking at the kids in the audience are waiting to graduate. And the sooner the better they could get this done. And kind of looking at each other, like, who's he talking to? He's just kind of going, ramble. And at some point, he was done and sat down. And my brother happened to have been one of the graduates. Says, what were you guys thinking? It's like, we were just praying that he was going to stop praying because it was just going for so long. He said, God knows what we need before we ask it. So he wants us to be direct to him. And it's okay that rather than to be addressing him in a public forum where we would pray out loud and pray a loud flowery prayer, just to be able to go into a private place and be able to talk to him, just like you would be talking to your regular father. I think one of the things that we are supposed to do is to be looking to him as the one who is the source of everything that we need. Number two, don't heap up empty phrases like the pagans or the Gentiles do. Back in the day, and even today, when people are praying, especially the ones who did not put their trust in God, but were actually following another God, they would repeat the name of their God over and over and over again as a way of attempting to grab his attention and get him to do stuff. One example of this, you could look at 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah the prophet has an encounter with the priests and prophets of the Canaanite god Baal. And it says they're attempting to get Baal's attention. And so it says they danced around all day, calling out his name that he would send fire down. And he never actually did. God says, don't just get a mantra and repeat it over and over and over again. Instead, you think you're going to get heard from all these words you're saying? Instead, be direct, to the point. Say exactly what you think. Say exactly what you feel. And I think part of our problem can be when we're addressing God and we're wanting to say something appropriate, we may leave things unsaid that need to be said from in here. That makes sense? We want to say appropriately before Him, here's what I need, or here's what I want, or here's what I'm feeling. If we Christianize our words before they come out, it's not like we're pulling the wool over God's eyes. What we're actually doing is saying, I am coming to the one who is the very person who can give me exactly what I need, but I want to make sure this is acceptable, so I'm going to keep you at arm's length. For us to be able to articulate what's going on in here requires, first of all, that we've actually identified what we're feeling and what we're thinking. If we don't know what that is, then we'll say, you know, God, I don't know. I don't know what I need. I need you. If we're functioning based upon a fear that we have, if we're functioning based upon faulty beliefs, we will try to interact with God in some way, shape, or form that fits into that. And what He's saying to us is, go to the secret place and pray. Don't have to say a bunch of happy words or the same word over and over again. Just come and say exactly what you're thinking, exactly what you're feeling. He says, pray like this. There's three points at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. They focus on the preeminence and greatness of God. It says, we're directing this to the one we're praying to, our God in heaven, who is as near as the air we breathe. Holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, here as it is in heaven. When we're praying, we want to acknowledge Him. And I've heard some people say, you know, when they translate God's name in Hebrew, it's Abba, which could be daddy or dear father. And I've heard people in English praying and calling God daddy. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to do, but just it should be something that reflects who you are and how you would normally talk. I've told this story a few times. My friend Danny Bennett is a surfer. He also pastors a church in Santa Cruz. And their church has skate ramps that are built in their sanctuary. So they have church in the middle. Seriously, they have church in the middle. And then after church, they open up the skate ramps and people can skate at church. They have reached hundreds and hundreds of kids in the Santa Cruz area. They actually started another church called Skate Church. And when Danny talks to God, he doesn't sound like me. When Danny talks to God, you can tell he is a bro from Santa Cruz, and when he speaks his native language, it's going to come out gnarly. It's going to come out, you know, fill in the blank with whatever surfer / skater talk there would be. And it's not him making it up. If I were to try and talk like Danny, it would be obviously inauthentic. When we talk to God, it should come out of the very core of who we are and just be able to articulate, you know, hi, God, here I am, and you know this, and I want to, first of all, align myself with you. You're awesome. You're great. You're holy. I want to acknowledge that I'm thankful for what you're doing in my life. And anything you want to see worked out in my life, God, I pray that you would begin to work that out. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm offering these things up to you. Really, all we're doing is saying, I don't have it all together. I don't know exactly what it is maybe that I do need, but I know I need this. I need you. And so when Jesus is saying, we're going to say these, you know, pray like this, He's not saying, I need you to repeat this over and over and over again, as somehow there's some sort of magic involved in it. I can remember praying with a person after church one time, and they came up and I said, would you like to receive Jesus? They did. I said, well, how do you do it? And they said, well, the only thing I know is I know the Lord's Prayer. Because when I was a kid, I'd go and do my confession at church. And after I did confession, they'd give me, you know, you got three Hail Marys, three Our Fathers. And so we learned Our Father, and will be your name. One, two, Our Father, and will be your name. Three, okay, I said my prayers. Anybody, you've experienced this before? There's nothing magical in the repeating of this because you might as well be reading the dictionary. You might as well just be throwing words out there. And what Jesus is asking, He says, we're looking to connect with the one who is our source, which requires a mindfulness and an awareness of who it is that we're talking to. Now, then there's the three points that follow after this, which basically deal with the needs of the community and needs of self. Give us this day our daily bread. God knows what we need before we ask, but He wants us to acknowledge Him so that when we see the answers to prayers, it builds our faith and helps us to grow in our relationship with Him. He says, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, forgive us our transgressions in the same manner we forgive. Do we want to pray that? Lord, there could be things in my life that have come between me and you, and I ask you to forgive me. And at the same time, there are people who have wronged me, And I want to release them from that wrong so that I'm not going to be held bound by the unforgiveness. Because if I'm not forgiving other people, God uses the same standard when he points it at me. Number three says, lead us not into temptation, or keep us from situations where we could be falling into temptation, and deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And so this is a format. It's like a hanger for a coat. It's not to say just repeat this over and over again. This is the basic framework. I'm acknowledging God. I'm declaring that he's holy. I want his will in my life. Lord, I need your provision. Forgive me and help me to avoid situations that are going to lead to me stumbling, lead to me falling. And that's kind of the entry into having conversation with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes time for prayer, I don't know. I think some people would say that certain people have the gift of intercession, which means you can pray for a long time, right? No, intercession is the ability to pray on behalf of another person to the Lord. And I think intercession probably gets a bad name because you think it's only for people over the age of 80 and little old ladies, little old guys, and that they kind of go and they do their thing and they, you know, go for 4 hours and that's how it is. Growing up in church, I didn't learn how Louis would pray. I didn't learn how to engage with God in prayer because prayer needed to look in my mind a certain way. There was a right way to do stuff. And when it came down to it, I didn't know how to pray, so I didn't pray. Unless it was one of the, dear God, please save me type of things. Over time, I've really wrestled with trying to figure out how it is that, you know, I've been, started working with a youth group in 1992. So I've been doing this for 20 something years. And it's an area where I'm trying to lead other people in following after Jesus. And I look at my own prayer time, and there's areas where it's like I feel very inadequate. Not just with the time or the frequency, but just I wrestle with the inadequacy of feeling I don't know if I'm doing this right. And I got to tell you, I don't think God has watched out and said, you just gave me 4 minutes. Good job. You know, see if you can work it up to 10. When you're spending time with the one you love, time flies. You know what I'm talking about? I think one of the areas I really struggled with my inadequacy with prayer is I did not see myself the way God sees me or saw me. And how, I think God's so incredible, how and why would he want to spend time with me? And it's only as I've gotten a little bit older that, and my kids are in their 20s now, that I can be in a spot where I can start to get a little hint of what God must feel like when we would go and I would interact with him. I think to be able to hang out with my sons, hang out with my daughters, and to have them actually want to talk to me. And it's not, you know, can I have 20 for gas? But it has everything to do with, I just want to hang. And if that does something to this heart, how much more does when we spend time with God do something to his? And it transforms us. We can't help but spend time with God and be transformed. And so, a long time ago, rather than try to figure out the right way to do it, I've tried to find kind of to reclaim time that I'm already spending and acknowledge I'm spending this with the Lord. So in the morning, I don't get down on my knees because my knees hurt, kind of creaky. What I will do is I will get in my comfy chair. I've got my cup of coffee, and I will sit. And I'm going to sit and have a cup of coffee with Jesus. I'm going to just be quiet, and I'm going to listen. And over a period of time, there's things that come to mind, and I will voice them, or I'll say that I'll direct something to him. Then there's sitting. And that's how I try to start every single day, is to have this time with him. And that's kind of the launching point for any other prayer stuff that ends up coming out of it. A few years ago, I was exposed to something called the Daily Office. Anybody ever heard of the Daily Office before? Yes, we're not talking about Steve Carell and, you know, the antics of Jim and Pam. The daily office is a very old form of prayer and meditation, in the best sense of the word, waiting upon God over the portion of Scripture, and he loves it. Daily office can be found in something called the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And you know, some people say, I want to be able to have freedom in my prayer life, not be bound by some sort of schedule. I believe that anything that we do in our life is worth having at least a little bit of a fence around it. It's like playgrounds are awesome, but if you have a playground without a fence, you're not going to go out and watch the kids playing on the playground. They're all going to be gathered into the middle because it's not safe without the fence. You put the fence up, then everybody knows where their boundaries are. And so one of the things that daily office does is it provides a canvas for God to work in our lives. And it's like if you want to, you feel like you've got some work of art you want to paint, but you don't want to be bound by the constraints of an actual canvas. So you're just going to say, I'm going to paint this here. I'm going to paint it there. That God wants to teach us discipline and bring us into a dependence upon him. One of the ways we can do that is saying, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. And the daily office starts out with about 2 minutes of silence, stillness, being mindful of, I'm thinking on what I'm about to do. I'm going to be engaging with God. What happens when you get quiet? For the purpose of prayer, we're going to be quiet for 2 minutes. What immediately starts to happen in your head? Every thought of every potential thing that we could even remotely be dwelling upon, except for praying and talking to Jesus, runs into your head. Do you know why this is the case? Because you're a person. It requires to be able to be quiet before God. Requires the ability to still our mind, to still our hearts, and to push distracting thoughts away. And this only happens with great practice. Otherwise, as soon as we get into that, I mean, even if you've got little ones, at some point there's this time of being able to say, I'm going to just be. And I guarantee you, if you will practice the silence, one of the things that ends up happening is you learn to hear the still small voice of God. And you start to recognize the familiarity of the things that he's saying and the things that he's doing. After the 2 minutes of silence, there's usually a portion of Scripture, and maybe two, three, four verses that I will read over and just kind of sit there, review it a few times, kind of soak in it. And then the third part, there's a couple of questions. Some would call it a devotional, but there's things to ponder. What are you going to do with this today? And just intentionally taking that time to think through it. And at the very end, there's another 2 minutes of silence and stillness and mindfulness of paying attention to God. In all, it would probably take about 10 minutes. And I try to do this at the beginning of the day, and I try and do this at the end of the day. And I think, well, that's X number of minutes. Is that enough? You know, to me, it's the launching point. Because prayer is being willing to engage with God on a regular basis. And that those scheduled times allow me to start my day in a prayerful mindset, and try and end my day in a prayerful mindset. So that throughout the day, when other stuff's popping up in my head and I'm wrestling through the distractions and the difficulties of each day, I've also got this orientation towards God already. You don't have to, you know, participate in the daily office or follow a particular plan, but I wanted to give you a little bit of insight as to the kind of stuff that I try to do, because prayer requires work. It requires determination. It requires a willingness to be real with ourselves. Does that make sense? Because if we're going to be praying and talking to God, it may be that we've been trying to do small talk with him for a long period of time, and that's why it's a difficulty or it's a struggle. Or maybe you're a person who's just a person of a very few words. You don't like to talk a whole lot. It's okay. But to sit with him, it puts us in a place where we can be receptive. We want to be anchored in Jesus. We have to know him, and he has to know us. We have to know that the very first place that we turn, the very last place that we go every single day, is the one to be in connection with him. Because God wants to talk with us, he wants to know us, and he wants to address and build our faith by answering the things that are going around in our head. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I ask you today to awaken in us the desire to know you and to be known. Lord, that we would not just have a relationship based upon an idea, but we would actually know you. Lord, we want to know your heart. We want to know what you have for us. We want you to go into the deepest areas of our hearts and our minds and search them, that if there's anything wicked in there, anything wrong, that you would pull us to you, the one who is our rock and our Savior, the one who is our fortress and our deliverer. Lord, as we pray, I pray that you would build our faith. As we pray, keep us cemented in you. In Jesus' name. With everybody's heads bowed, I want to give an opportunity. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, to do that. He said, if anybody calls upon his name, they'll be saved. He said, there's a confession of, I can't keep going in my own way. I want to go in yours. There's an acknowledgement of sin, of wrong. And then there's an asking for forgiveness. And then it's a daily, step-by-step walk with God. If you'd like today to be the first day of your relationship with him, I invite you to lift up your hand as a sign of saying, I want to start with Jesus today. Right on, I agree with you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. You guys pray with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I acknowledge that I've done wrong and that has separated me from you. I want to receive Jesus today, his sacrifice on the cross, that I can have new life. So I turn from sin and I turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can look up. One of the things that happens when we acknowledge God, we have to believe that he exists. We have to believe that he's there. We have to believe that he hears. And that's where prayer, I think Danae had mentioned it earlier, prayer is not just our talking. Prayer is our listening. Prayer is when we get to be quiet. I don't know about you, but if I had a conversation with somebody and it only consisted of them talking to me, and when they were done, the conversation was over, that would not be optimum. When we treat prayer like a never-ending wish list of the things that we need, we also miss the things that God's already doing in our life. This morning, in our journey class, Sean Lear's son, Jordan, has a little brother named Max, and Max is 2. Max is phenomenal because you know exactly what he wants. He's just getting to where he can actually start articulating his words. And he would start his day by going and banging on his mom and dad's door until they get up. Why? Because he wants and he needs. And so it goes from there to get his food, gets what he wants and needs, goes and does the next thing he wants and needs to do. And in the meantime, he doesn't really want to be bothered with interacting with mom and dad unless I need something. And we're going through, wrestling through, as Jordan's describing Max's day. And I'm thinking, who does this sound like in our relationship with God? This can sound like us, where I'll come to you when I need you, but in the meantime, I've kind of got this thing taken care of. There's an opportunity for us to acknowledge that and say, you know what? I don't want that to be the case. I want to be thankful, and I want to go to God because I want there to be an intimacy here. Can you remember the time when your kid said thank you for the first time on their own without being reminded? Thank you. What? It's beautiful. When I was 16, I had a 1978 Chevrolet Monza, and the tires were bald. His name was Manuel. He was purple. And my dad took Manuel and got new tires for him. And I can remember, I looked at the tires and I'm thinking, these cost several hundred dollars. And my dad is probably more than the car was worth. And my dad got them for me. And I went and looked at it. This is great. And then I went about my business. And then my mom says, you say thank you to your dad? No, he knows. So a couple days go by. By that time, it's awkward. I probably should have said thank you. I didn't get a chance to. And I can remember having the conversation with him finally. And I said, I meant to tell you a couple days ago that I'm thankful for what you did. And he gets a big smile on his face and says, I've been waiting for you to say something. So how come you didn't say something about it? It's like, I don't want you to tell me to, you know, that I need to be thankful. I want that to be worked into your life. And from that point forward, I've tried to look for opportunities to be thankful and to express that thankfulness. And I think when we're looking for opportunities to express thankfulness to God, it changes how we see him and how we see ourselves. That make sense? Okay. One of the things that I hope to grow in our church family in 2016 is in prayer. We have opportunities for prayer that are organized. We have prayer and worship nights. But I want to see prayer more increasingly, I guess if that's the phrase, more increasingly in our lives. Not just that there's going to be corporate prayer meetings, but that we are people who are prayers. And that's my prayer, is that we would pray. When you begin to see God doing transformation in your life, it's very easy to go to Him and say, thank you. When we're not quite there yet, that's the time when we need to go say, Lord, I need your transformation. I need you to do that. Right on?
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.